The sermon this morning is on Gideon. Now, the account of Gideon is in Judges chapter 6 through 8. If you want to go ahead and turn there, that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Now, of all the names in the Bible that we know about Abraham and David and Paul the Apostle and James and John and all these great people and of course, Jesus. But these names stick out to us, and Gideon is one of these names that really sticks out to us, isn't it? I mean, this is something that is taught in VBS classes. This is a person that we know about just from our... I mean, if you sat in just nearly any service in the church at some point of time in your life, you've probably heard of Gideon. He's very well known. Now, Gideon, he lived at a period of the time whenever Israel was... They had judges over them. Now, they... In the beginning, you know, God, we see the creation, we see Adam sinning, we see man falling, and God goes to work to bring man back into fellowship with him. And as time goes on, we see people such as Noah, we see people in the patriarchal age being the heads of the family as the priests. We see these, they play an important part, important role. And as we go on, we see people such as Moses, a prophet, a man who was he interceded between Israel and God. And we see that he was in a leadership position. And the prophets were very important. Now, as time goes on, we see as we move away from Moses and Joshua, we have God raises what we call judges to lead the people. And during the period of the judges, we could say that this is a very dark period in the time of Israel. The time that Gideon lived in especially is whenever the nation was interested in material things. They were interested in creature comforts. They were interested in ease, as it were. They were interested in those things, and they were putting that above their faithfulness to God, above their commitment to God. And it caused them to be weak. It caused them to be timid. It caused them to be liable to be overran by other people. And the time that Gideon lived in, the Midianites, they were taking advantage of Israel because they were weak spiritually. There was no distinction within the nation. You see, the thing that Israel failed to realize at this time is that their unity, the thing that held them together and the basis of their unity was based upon their spiritual strength, their faith in God. Whenever they multiplied idols, whenever they decided to go their own way and try to divide their loyalties and say, well, we'll serve God too, but we'll just have some idols over here on the side. God won't notice this. Every time they did that, they became divided in their heart. You see, faith and unity in the church today even. Our unity depends upon our individual faith, who we are and how we serve God and what that means to us. Whenever our loyalties are divided in our individual lives, it's going to hurt the church. We fail to think about and realize that Christianity is intensely individual. That's why Paul said in Romans 14, he said, whenever a man is doing something in his mind that's wrong, even though it's not necessarily a sin, if it's wrong in his mind, it is a sin. Because God looks upon the heart. What do we read in 1 Samuel 16? Where Samuel was looking at the sons of Jesse, looking for a king in Israel. And they're looking for somebody who fits the part, who looks the role. And as these sons came out, they looked what the people were looking for. They had good physical stature and strength and everything. And Samuel would say, well, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And each time God would say no. And finally, God told Samuel, he said to Samuel, the Lord does not look on the outside as man does. He looks upon the heart. And finally, we see David, he comes forth and he may not have been exactly what they were looking for. I'm sure he wasn't necessarily bad looking, but the thing was, they wouldn't have thought that, you know, one of Jesse's sons who was out there with the sheep, I've got another son, he's out there with the sheep though. And Samuel says, go ahead and call him in. And God said, this is the one. But see, what made David different was his faith. And whenever our faith is strong and our individual lives, then we can be bound together with ties of love and faith in the church, and we'll be strong. But if we do as the nation of Israel did at that time, we can expect to be weak, and we can expect not to make very much progress as the church today. So this is the condition of the nation at this time. They're weak spiritually, and we had the Midianites. They're coming in. They're taking the food. You know, at this time, we don't see crops and things very much the same way they did back then. At this time, that was everything. Cattle and livestock and crops, that was a man's livelihood. This was your bread and butter, if you will. And whenever that was threatened, if that was anything stood in between you and your crops succeeding in that area, you know, you were in trouble. So at this time, they were taking the Israelites the wheat and all the food. And they were trying to starve them out and weaken them to overrun them. And we find that Gideon was somebody who decided to do something at this time. He decided not to sit back and let things happen. And it says that he went out at night and threshed wheat. Now, whenever he did that, he was not necessarily being a coward. He was doing it because he knew that just to go out in the broad daylight to do this, that he would not succeed. And it shows that he had foresight and he had faith. You could say, well, he went out at night. He wasn't being very brave. Well, at least he was doing something. At least he was active in doing something, because the rest of the nation was not doing anything. Now, something that's interesting, the first point this morning about Gideon, we're going to look at some things about Gideon this morning to help us in our faith and to see why he succeeded and why it was that God was able to use Gideon, and how we can use those same characteristics today in our faith. Now, the first point is the fact that Gideon, he requested a sign from God. If you'll look in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, it says, actually, I want to start in verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. It says, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I mean, do you think Gideon really thought that he was a mighty man of valor at this point? Of all that was going on, look what he says. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now listen to verse 17. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now Gideon was not, this was not like what you read about in like Isaiah 7, where Ahaz, he was, you know, Isaiah told him to ask for a sign, and he said, I'm not going to ask for a sign, and I won't tempt the Lord. You know, that looks real good on Ahaz at first. You know, that you think that's really commendable. He doesn't want to, you know, do anything to be detrimental to his faith. But really, he was being a coward, because Isaiah said it's okay. He said it's okay to ask for a sign. Now, Gideon, he's asking for a sign because he wants to make sure that God is with him in what he's doing. He wants to make sure that every step that he takes is ordered by the Lord. Because he knows that in and of himself and through the nation of Israel, they can't just pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. They need to have God's approval. And every time we see Israel out in the wilderness wanderings and in their wars and different things and the conquest of Canaan, as long as they did what God said and as long as they had God on their side, they won battles. They always did. But every time they decided to go their own way and put God's his ways aside, they lost battles. So Gideon, he's not simply doubting here. He's just simply wanting to make sure that God is approving of his actions. This is a lesson that we need to learn in the church today. We need to understand that anything that we engage in the church, we need to make sure that God approves of it. Because what does Paul say in Romans 10, 17? He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he simply means by that, that anything that we do in religion today, it must come from the Bible. We must be able to show in the Bible where it is that we're getting these things. And when we do that, God is with us, and we know that God approves of our actions. Now, to make sure that he has God's approval, he wants to really go the extra mile. He offers a meat offering, and we see this back in Leviticus chapter 2. You've got these different sacrifices and things that they offered at this time, and that's the kind of offering that Gideon offers. Judges chapter 6, verse 18, I read, he says, depart not hence, I pray thee, till I come again and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid of unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. And the flesh he put in a basket and put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh, the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So Gideon got the assurance that he needed. He wasn't simply being doubtful and weak in his faith. He was simply wanting to make sure that God's going to be with me. And whenever God is with us, we can do anything. We can do the things that we want to do to make the church better. And so we see indeed that Gideon wanted God's assurance. The next point this morning in this sermon is that Gideon understood the importance of the peace of God. He knew that this was an important concept. Look what he says in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 6. It says, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now, so Gideon realizes the fact that the peace of God is a very important concept. And the term Jehovah Shalom means it involves peace, if you look in the margin of the Bible. He wanted peace not only in his own life, but in that of the nation. Whenever we have the peace of God in our lives, we can have strength for the battle against sin and against unrighteousness. You see, if we're questioning in our minds, if we're doubting the peace, there's an inward struggle going on. Whenever we're not sure of our peace with God, number one, we're not going to have peace with God, nor are we going to have peace with other people. Our peace with God, it assures us peace with other people, and it assures peace in our own life. And without this peace, we cannot expect to win the battle against sin and unrighteousness. And we see many verses in the Bible that emphasize the peace of God. We think about Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, he knew something about peace. This was a man who stood for the gospel. He's out there preaching the truth. He has people opposing him on his heels everywhere he goes. And instead of getting down and getting discouraged and letting that get him all shook up and upset, he had the peace of God. The very verse in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 was written from a prison cell. You would think that somebody who's been put in prison wrongfully and has had his freedom taken away could not say, I have peace. But yet he did. We see other examples of men in the Bible and women who have this peace, and it's a peace that is able to be utilized in the midst of trials. Everything that Gideon and the nation was going through at this time, the turmoil and the Midianites and the fear, Gideon was not worried about it because he had inward peace. We see in Acts chapter 12 where Peter was about to be killed by Herod. But if you read in Acts chapter 12, Peter's waiting and he's probably going to be killed. And it says that night he was sleeping between two soldiers. That's because he had the peace of God. We read an account where Jesus was in the ship with his apostles, his disciples. And there came a storm, a raging storm, and they were concerned and asking, "Why, Lord, do you not care that we perish? Do you not care that we're about to be killed?" It says Jesus was in the back of the boat asleep. Now, that's about the best description of the peace of God that you'll find in the Bible. The reason that Jesus was asleep, he was not afraid. He knew that God was his Father and that with that, everything, all will be well. And it gave him the peace that he needed. So we need to understand in the church today that we need peace in our individual lives. Whenever there's no peace in our own lives, we're not going to be able to do what we need to do to get the gospel to the lost and live the way we need to. Then we see that Gideon, his mission was to recover a lost ideal in the nation. As I alluded to earlier, the things that they were going through at this time was really their own fault. They were giving up on their faith. They were getting too relaxed in their faith. And that's so easy to get caught up into. You know, we think, well, I went to church on Sunday. It's Monday. I can put my Bible aside. I don't really need to read my Bible a lot. You know, I'll be good because I got everything I needed Sunday. And we kind of slack off on our spiritual life, especially when things are going good. But whenever we do that, we're weakening ourselves. And whenever we're off our guard like that, whenever our guard is down, you can rest assured that Satan's going to throw his best at you. That's the time that he's going to come at you at his strongest. So at this time, Gideon's trying to recover and restore, if you will, what they had in the past. Because they were strong. Yes, they had their problems, but they were times whenever Israel had their faith in the right place. And many congregations today, they really don't have a good idea of what their mission is. Because we've lost to a degree, don't misunderstand me here, the church has lost to a degree its real mission. Because it just has, because for whatever reason, we've forgotten some very important principles. The restoration movement that the church went through in that period of time, and I'm not trying to say we need to live in the past, but we need to remember that and understand that these men were fighting to come out from the doctrines of men. They gave they put blood, sweat, and tears into preaching the gospel and making sure that men had the truth. In the midst of all these false doctrines and false teachings and wickedness in the world and ungodliness. And whenever we get that sense of urgency and that sense that they had to get the gospel to the lost, we will be doing what we need to be doing. And we'll be able to recover that lost ideal as Gideon was. And that's what Gideon knew that that's what made the nation distinctive. He knew that to go along in this idolatry and be half-hearted in religion was just not going to get the job done. And so therefore, he did everything he could to try to get the nation to remember where they came from and to get back to, as Jeremiah would say, to seek the old paths. Gideon knew that. He knew that was sure and steadfast. And then, if they were distinctive, they could do what they needed to do. Then we see that Gideon, he began his work at the right place. I'll just read some verses in chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. It says, "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city. He could not do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die. because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar. So we see here, basically what Gideon did, he understood that the weakness of the nation, what was really holding them back, was idolatry. So he knew to start at the right place was to get rid of this idolatrous altar. Now, when Gideon did this, it took a lot of courage. Not many people, a matter of fact, probably nobody else was willing to do something or speak up. There may have been a remnant within the nation. Matter of fact, I know there's always a remnant. There may have been a remnant that was on his side, but they weren't doing anything. So for Gideon to actually do something right here is very commendable. And just remember, whenever you're in the midst of things and you feel like that we need to start doing better and getting more, doing better about our, and being more diligent in our Christianity, if you decide to stand up and say something, you're probably going to be by yourself a lot of times. Or you're going to be in a small group. But don't let that get you down and discouraged. That's the right thing to do, and it only takes one person to do that. You see, if Gideon had never done this, we may never read about them, the victory, as we're going to see later. But since Gideon said, I'm going to do something, I'm not going to sit back, other people began to get on board. Because a lot of times what you're saying, when you're on your own, a lot of people are thinking to themselves, you know what, he's right. But they just don't want to say anything because we've just been going so in such that direction so long that nobody wants to stir the pot. And I know this is pretty getting pretty close to home this morning. But that's the truth about it. And Gideon, he did the right thing. Then the next point is the fact that Gideon, he prepared for battle. This is very important because anything that's worthwhile in life, we need to prepare for. In verses 33 to 35, we're going to see this. It says, Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came to meet him. So Gideon, he sends out for volunteers to help him. And this is something that we need to think about. Whenever we're thinking about doing a work in the church, for example, let's say a gospel meeting or something like that, we need to make sure that we prepare, not just make an announcement, but let people know what's the purpose of this gospel meeting. What is the real significance of this? And get people prepared and say, we need you to be here. We need your help. We need your support. And things like that. When anything we do, we need to prepare for it and make sure that we're doing the right thing. And that's what Gideon did. He called for volunteers. He didn't just walk blindly into the battle. He made sure that he was prepared. Then we see the next point is that there were too many soldiers. I'll read verse. This is in Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. It says, Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now, though, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said to Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. Whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, with him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. The Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now, this is very strange to worldly thinking. They had too many. Gideon's got all these thousands of soldiers here, and even with the soldiers that he had, it was still 4-1 against the Midianites. I mean, that's, you know, the odds are against you here. So whenever this happened, God said, I want to lower this number because I don't want Israel getting the idea that they've done this on their own. Because if they did that with that many people, they're liable to get pride in their hearts and be prideful and think, look what we did. But God knew better. He knows better for us. And so he said, if anybody's fearful or faint-hearted, let him return home. You know, the way our attitudes and our disposition is contagious, isn't it? You know, however our attitude is, it's going to spread to other people. Have you ever seen one bad seed in a group of people, whether it be when you were in school or whatever? It tends to spread, that attitude. And the Lord told Gideon, if anybody's scared and afraid and faint-hearted, let him return. Now, in the church today, we need to understand that we can't be faint, we cannot be weak and timid. We need to be strong in our faith, and we don't need to be faint-hearted, because the battle against sin and unrighteousness is no place for the faint of heart. And if we can understand that, we'll be strong, we'll be able to succeed. Then we see it takes more than courage to fight in the Lord's army. Whenever Gideon brought these men down to the water, we see it shows the character of these men. Now, some of the men, whenever they got to the water, they apparently got down on their hands and knees and put their face to the water as if they were in haste or as if they were just about to die of thirst. The other men stooped down on their knees and got the water and put it up to their mouth with their eyes on guard. We may not think much about that, but God, you see, he sees the little things about us. He sees us when we're by ourselves. He knows how our character is, what we do when we're by ourselves, and that's very telling of our character, how we are when we're by ourselves or little things in life. You see, the ones that did that, who got down on their knees and put their hand to their mouth and didn't bow down and get on their hands and knees like they were about to die of thirst, they were the ones who had the right attitude. They were keeping on guard. They had what it took to be in the battle. And so God said, these are the men that I can use. And so therefore, Gideon was able to use these men because of their character. Then we see that in verses, 15 to 23, we see, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but basically what happens is Gideon, he tells his 300 men, he gives each one of them a lamp in one hand and a trumpet in the other. Now, Gideon, what he's trying to do here is confuse and create an illusion to the Midianites. He says, I want you to surround the camp, and whenever I do what I'm going to do, you do like I do. And basically what he does is he breaks the pitchers, or he lights the lamps, and he blows the trumpet, and he says, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Now, what they did, they surround in three different companies the Midianites and catch them off guard, and they're all asleep. It's nighttime, everybody's asleep, and Gideon gives the call, and they go ahead and break the pitchers, light the lamps up and blow the trumpets, and they're yelling, and all the Midianites, they wake up, they're confused, and they begin to go against each other. and they kill each other. And that's how they won the battle. Now, that was God's way of using his wisdom to win the battle. That took 300 men to defeat thousands of people. And so, therefore, we see that Gideon, he used God's wisdom. He didn't rely upon his own wisdom. Because anybody, any other commander of any army would say, this is crazy. Why are we getting rid of our soldiers? We're already outnumbered. Now, when they got down to 300, they were severely outnumbered. But they won through their faith in God and using God's wisdom. Now, the character of these men is important. And that's the next point this morning. They were picked, they were hand-selected. And these people that were picked, they were unusual. Their character was shining through. And so God said, these are the men that I want. They weren't just your usual average Joe, you could put it that way. Now, we need to understand that the Bible, if we live by it and do what's right, it will make us unusual. It will rise us above the ordinary. The Bible, we always see people in Scripture who went from just ordinary, average, everyday people to very unusual and great people. Especially, we were talking about David earlier. He was just a shepherd. But look what he was risen to be the king in Israel and a man after God's own heart. So therefore, we need to understand that we can do the same today. We can use the Bible and rise from the ordinary to be unusual people. Then we see that they had faith in their cause. God assured the victory, and that's all they needed. Whenever they knew that God was on their side and he said, you're going to win, that's all it took. They were ready to go. Then we see that they made the fullest use of their means and left the rest with God. Now we see that Gideon, he was a poor man. He was not very great. He was not very prestigious. He was not a high rank in society or nothing like that. He was poor. He didn't have a lot. And these people with him, they took the things that they had and they used it. And they knew that if God was on their side, that all would be well. Now, great things can be accomplished today in the cause of Christ with this same faith and devotion. And I want to read this. In studying my lesson, I found something very interesting. This is a little piece of an article about something that I want you to listen to. And I'll just leave the author unknown. But this is, it says, and this is what the article says. It says, I know of an instance when a tent meeting was held in a community and seven women obeyed the gospel. They were interested in getting a building in which to meet in. These seven women got a Christian who was a builder to build a building. They rented land, planted cotton, and paid off the loan. Who would have thought that these seven women could be responsible for setting up a building? They could have appealed to congregations to help them, and that would have been a worthy cause. But these women believed that they used the abilities that God gave them, that they could do great things. I hope that some of the things I've said this morning about Gideon can help us in our faith and realize that if we use what God has given us, that we can truly do great things. And this story about this woman, it just really touches my heart because they had faith in God. And they knew that if they did that, that all would be well and that God would help them. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can become one by obeying the gospel, and it's a simple plan of salvation. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, that's what Jesus says. We must believe that he is deity, that he is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. And repentance simply means that we're going to decide not to sin anymore on purpose. And it means that we're deciding to live above sin. Jesus put it this way with a story one time, a parable. He said a man had two sons and he asked them to go work in the vineyard. And one said, I will go, but he did not. The other said, I will not go, but it says he repented and went. Now that was a change of mind and it resulted in a change of action. That's what repentance is. We must also confess Christ before men, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. He says in that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father. And we must be baptized to be saved, Mark 16, 16 and Acts 2, 38. If you're a Christian and you've strayed off the narrow path and you want to be brought back into the fold, you can do that by repentance, confession, and prayer.